Well, at this time, let's turn in our copies of God's Word to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, and verses 1 through 11. Colossians, chapter 3, the first 11 verses. Well, let's give careful attention now to God's holy Word, beginning in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us this evening. Amen. Well, as we continue our series in Colossians chapter 3 this evening, we come to verse 4. Up to this point, the Apostle Paul has already urged us, as those who have been raised with Christ in his ascension, in his resurrection, to seek those things that are above, to set our minds on those things that are above, not on the things of the earth. And he's given us two motives thus far. First, that we've already died. We've already, in principle, been separated in terms of our heart affection, separated from this world. And we have been devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have life. And so he says, you have died in the past, but you should also be motivated on the life that you now live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God. That life, your life, is hidden with Christ in God. We saw that this morning. That our life, our length of days, everything that we're living for, everything that is significant and meaningful about us, is safe and secure, hidden in the lockbox, hidden in the bank vault of God himself, our refuge and our strength. It's hidden in God. It's hidden from the world. So the world can't see it. That's why they're not interested. That's why the rich young ruler went away sorrowful and wouldn't renounce his old life and accept new life. He didn't want that because he couldn't see it. It's hidden. Apart from the grace of God to open our eyes, it's hidden from this world's vantage point. And it's hidden in God with Christ, we saw. That this is deposited in heavenly places with Christ, where Christ is seated. And just as Christ is in God, hidden from the vantage point of the world, and hidden safely in God's presence, so we are hidden with him to be revealed when he is revealed. And so verse 4 reminds us, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And that's very simply to say that this hiddenness of the Christian life is only temporary. We're not going to be hidden forever. We're not going to be hidden eternally. There's going to come a time when the Lord Jesus Christ will no longer be hidden. He will be revealed from heaven. He will appear, and at that moment, we also will appear with Him in glory. And this is really our great hope, the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ and us with Him. And this is what motivates us to be thinking of heavenly things and to be thinking of spiritual things. 1 John chapter 3 is a similar statement. The Apostle John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him." And if you look at the previous passage, previous chapter, chapter 2, verse 28, speaking of when Christ appears, when He appears, what's being referred to here in 1 John 3, verse 1, about the world not knowing us because it did not know Him, that's not talking about the Father. That's saying it did not know Christ. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him, did not recognize Him. You have to see the previous context to see who it's talking about. But the world doesn't know us. The world doesn't understand the hidden life we have in God because it didn't know Christ. It didn't understand Him. But He says, "Behold," or "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." In other words, if we want to have a spiritually minded, pure heart that's devoted to God, thinking about God, thinking about spiritual things, if we want that Christ-like purity and we want to be purified of all of these, you know, distractions and impurities in our lives and worldliness, if we want to be pure, then we need to cultivate this hope, this motive, looking ahead to when Christ appears. Because when He appears, it's going to be revealed not only who He is in His glorified, resurrected humanity, but it's also going to be revealed to the watching world and to even ourselves as we see Him face to face and we're known even as we are fully known. It's going to appear who we are and what we are in conformity to that glorious resurrected humanity of Christ. John says we don't really fully understand these things, but we will, because when Christ appears, we also will appear with Him in glory. That's what Paul is saying. That's the unified message of the entire Bible concerning the great and glorious hope of the Christian. Now, the first thing we see from our verse, verse 4, is that Christ is our life. Paul is just in passing saying that Christ is our life. He's just got done saying that our life is hidden with Christ in God, and now he's about to assert that when Christ appears, we'll appear with Him. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, guiding his pen, or whatever he's using as a writing instrument, he just has to throw this in. He just spontaneously is guided by the Spirit to add that, oh, by the way, Christ actually is our life. And what a beautiful thing the inspiration of the Bible is, because the Holy Spirit has guided these authors according to the thoughts that were in their minds, their own personality, their own writing style, but He's guided them to just throw in these beautiful statements that we would be missing so much if we were missing just that one clause. Christ, who is our life? And Christ is our life. We talked about Jacob this morning, and it said that with respect to his youngest son, Benjamin, his favorite son, having in his mind lost Joseph to a gruesome death by a wild beast, he sets his affection on Benjamin, and his life was bound up in the life of Benjamin. Genesis 44, verse 30. His life, really, Benjamin, in his mind, that was his life. That's what was keeping him alive. To live was Benjamin. And that was, of course, an element of idolatry there. But this only illustrates what it is for the Christian. Christ is our life. To live is Christ. He says in John 14, as we read this morning, because I live, you also shall live. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But how do I live? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Psalm 36:9, God is the fountain of life. And this is an important point, that Christ himself not only gives us life, he not only guards our life, but he in fact is our life. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 8, where it speaks of Christ as the embodiment of wisdom, toward the end of that chapter, it says, for whoever finds me finds life. To find Christ is to find life, because he is life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. So, like Moses, I'm setting before you this evening life and death. Because to be Christless is to be lifeless. To not love Christ is to love death. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of life, and if you're a Christian, you're saying, Jesus Christ is my life. 1 John 5:11, and this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. That is a bold and dogmatic statement. And what it's saying is not simply he who has Christ has salvation and he who does not have Christ does not have salvation. It's saying if you don't have Christ, you are dead. You don't have life. And this is the kind of verse I think that we need to understand as we confront the modern Christian self-help movement that tells us that through these various principles that are extrapolated from the Bible and distanced from the Bible and sort of moralized and summarized in various self-help books, which are really showing people how to help themselves to hell, but these self-help books, Your Best Life Now, How to Have Better Living, these various groups. I was talking to one of our adherents who not too long ago was involved in a group that was marketing this kind of thing, this idea. They were selling a sort of life, but it was the kind of life that you could take or leave Jesus Christ, and even without Christ, you could have a better family, a better relationships with your children, better income, better success, all of these things. You could have a better life, but you didn't need Jesus to have it. And thankfully, this person saw through that eventually. But we can become so obsessed with life in a general sense. We think of the pro-life movement, and we're thankfully involved in that, even at a local level, and our governor has just recognized the right of our friends and even ourselves as we're out there on 7 Mile preaching the gospel to women at the clinic, going in and out of the clinic and seeking to save lives and souls. But we can become too obsessed with pro-life to where we're so obsessed with saving physical lives that we forget the centrality of true life in Christ. That ultimately, he who has the Son has life. If you don't have the Son, if you don't love the Son, if you don't embrace the Son, then you love death. Whether you're pro-life, pro-choice, whether you believe in family values and all of these kinds of biblical principles of politics and economics and finances, it all comes down to Jesus Christ. Is he your life? We can't settle for Christless Christianity, because I would say that the reason in this country that we're in the place that we're in is because Christless Christianity ultimately is lifeless Christianity. And that's what we see. We need to remember that Christ is our life. But getting on to Paul's point, he says, Christ, who is our life, shall appear. and we shall appear with him in glory, implying that Christ himself shall appear in glory. There's a wonderful word that he uses at the beginning of verse 4, and that is the word when. He doesn't say, if Christ shall appear, then you shall appear with him in glory. He doesn't say that. It's not an if. It's not conditional. He says, when Christ appears. When Christ appears. There's a certainty. James talks about the uncertainty. We may say, look, in this life, in the next year, I'm going to go to this and such city, and I'm going to engage in business, and I'm going to make a profit, and then I'm going to do this, that, and the other, and here are my plans, and I'm going to book my flight to the RP Synod and to the family conference or the international conference and all these things. These are good things, these are laudable things, but at the end of the day, we don't know that these things are going to happen. There's always an if. And I think nothing teaches that more powerfully than the current pandemic. Everything's in question. Things are being canceled. Things are being postponed and rescheduled. But there's one thing that will never be postponed and will never be rescheduled and is always a when and never an if. And that is the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. Contrary to Harold Camping and these people that say, well, we don't know the day or the hour, but we might know the year. We don't know any of those things. But we know that it's coming. And we know that it's a when, not an if. And we're strengthened in this conviction because we know that our Lord Jesus Christ has already appeared. His first appearing gives us confidence in his second appearing. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and God's purpose to send him into the world, he says that Christ has now been revealed by this purpose of God for salvation has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So Christ has already appeared. He's already lived in this world and he set his stamp upon it. It's 2020 because 2020 years ago, roughly, he was born. He's made his impression. He's appeared. He's manifested himself and revealed himself in a powerful way more than any human being that has ever lived in this world. And so we know his first appearing, but it's interesting with his first appearing, even though he made his impression, most of that impression was made by the apostles after his death. Because as Isaiah points out in Isaiah 53, the people that saw him and lived alongside him in the land of Israel, in Galilee and in Judea, they saw nothing attractive. They saw nothing special in him, nothing that would draw them to him. But rather, he was despised. And Isaiah says, we did not esteem him. He was the carpenter's son. He was a nobody. And at one point, Jesus, during his earthly ministry, takes Peter, James, and John up on this mountain to pray at night. And as they're praying and his disciples are falling asleep, Jesus was transfigured. In other words, his outward figure or form was changed. And we're told that he was transfigured, Matthew 17:2, transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And Jesus, a few verses earlier, had told his disciples, some of you will live to see this foreshadowing, this preview of my glorious return and my kingdom. And so they did. They saw the glory of Christ revealed. And the veil of his flesh, Hebrews 10, verse 20, was taken away momentarily, and his face shone, and his body shined like the sun as a preview of his second appearing. And Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that it is appointed for man to die once, and after that, the judgment. And it says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So he won't be clothed in humiliation. His glory will not be veiled, but the divine glory, insofar as it can be revealed through his humanity, will be revealed in all of its fullness. Not bearing our sin, but showcasing our salvation to the watching world. And you see this word appear used again and again throughout the New Testament, especially by the Apostle Paul, to describe Christ's second coming. 1 Timothy 6:14, that you keep his commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. What does that word appear or appearing mean? 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Verse 8, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. One of Paul's favorite terms. It's like I just turn one page and then my next verse shows up. Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean when Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. What does it mean, his appearing? Well, it means when he is revealed. This word is used sometimes to speak of the light that comes into the world that exposes and reveals men's works, whether they're good or evil. This is a word that means to showcase what something is, to bring it out into the light, to expose it, to reveal it, to manifest it, to unveil it. Luke 17, verse 30, Jesus speaks of the Son of Man being revealed when he returns. And here Paul says that what's going to be revealed and the way it's going to be revealed is it's an appearing in glory, where the veil of the flesh is taken away and we can see at the last day in a way that we've never seen before, and I have no doubt in a way the saints in heaven have never quite seen before. This will be the ultimate manifestation and revelation of the glory of Christ. As Philippians 3:21 says, when we will be conformed to his glorious body. We don't understand the incarnation, and we never will. But we're never going to understand it the way we will at the last day. When we see God manifesting divine glory in a glorified, resurrected body to the fullness of that revelation. What a glorious thing that we have to look forward to. And Jesus speaks of this. He uses the word glory repeatedly in describing his second coming. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, and he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. The Apostle Paul as well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. He speaks of these persecuted Christians, that when Christ returns, they'll receive rest, and those of their persecutors will be troubled and will be judged by the Lord when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel. So there's this glorious flaming fire and this judgment that appears. And throughout the book of Revelation, we see glimpses of this, but we're told in the final chapters of the book of Revelation that when Christ manifests himself at the last day and throughout the new world, the new heavens and the new earth, that it's going to be an amazing thing. Revelation 20, verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." The glory of Christ will literally scare off the entire universe. If you want to try to paint that picture metaphysically, I'm not sure exactly what that's describing, to be honest with you. But that's saying something about his glory, that he's so glorious that even to look on his face, it's as if the heavens and the earth just fade into oblivion. So glorious and weighty is the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 21, verse 23, "The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." Think of all that the sun does in our solar system. Jesus Christ is the light, the Son of Righteousness. The glory emanating from him does all that and more. He is the light of the new heavens and the new earth. We can't even conceive of it. The brightness of his appearing will slay the all forms of anti-Christianity and the man of lawlessness. The appearance, the brightness of his coming. Revelation 1:7 says this: "Every eye will see him." Every eye, every man, woman, and child who has ever lived in this world or even been in the womb in this world, when they are raised from the dead at the last day, every eye will see him. Revelation 1, verse 7. And this is especially an unprecedented moment in world history for the rulers of this world and of this age. Revelation 6:14, "Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks," this is their response to the face of Christ that shines like the sun, and this is literally going to happen. This is a when, not an if. This will happen. We will see this. "And they say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" It will bring the most powerful people in human history to their knees, crying like babies, desiring to be rescued from the wrath and judgment of Jesus Christ. The people that mocked him, the people that thought it was a big joke, the people, the rulers, the presidents, the senators, the governors, the kings, the queens, that didn't take him seriously, they will fall to the earth, and every tongue will confess, and every knee shall bow before him, confessing that he is Lord. That is actually going to happen. That's not just a verse that Christians quote. That's not just something that, you know, as good Christians, we're supposed to believe that. That is actually going to happen. We are going to see that. Every eye is going to see that. And Jesus repeatedly warns that at that day, the door of the ark, as it were, will be shut, the gateway into the kingdom of heaven, for those who did not take it by violence and force when they had the opportunity, it will be slammed in their faces. And Matthew 25:11, Luke 13:25, they'll be knocking on that door. "Let us in." And he will say, "The door is shut. I never knew you, workers of lawlessness. Depart from me." And the world will be begging to get in. The world will be begging for what you and I, if you're a Christian, this is what we have today. we have the love of Christ. We have fellowship with Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory that we just sang about and thought about in our psalm meditation, who's Lord of the whole earth, the God of the earth. We have that relationship. He welcomes us. We're His mother and brethren. He loves us. He gave Himself for us. Every single person who has everything you would want in this world, at the last day, they're going to be offering, I'll do anything to get in to have the life that Christians have. And there's not going to be any hope for them to get it. It will be shut and slammed in their faces. And they will be forced to bow the knee before Jesus Christ, not as their Savior, but as their judge. And this is true even of those who pierced Jesus, those who condemned Him on the Sanhedrin, when He said, you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. You will see Me in My glory. And they spit in His face, and they bludgeoned Him with their fists and with rods, and they said, prophesy who hit you. And they sent Him to Pilate to be crucified and pierced for our transgressions. And everyone throughout history who has pierced Him in the same type of way, trampling His gospel underfoot and crucifying Him afresh through unbelief and through mockery and through scorning and through persecution, they will all look upon Jesus on the face that causes the heavens and earth to flee away, and they will see His glory. And they will have to confess it. And I want to say to you, for myself, I look forward to this day for many reasons that have to do with me and have to do with my joy and excitement at that moment, no doubt. But this is one of the things that I look forward to more than anything. And when I walk down the street and when I see life as usual and cars driving along the road and just maybe turn on the news and you see what's happening, just this sense, the knowledge, the assurance that Christ will appear and He will be acknowledged and He will be glorified, and there will be an eternity wherein He will not be disrespected or mocked or anything for all eternity. And all who would do those things will be cast into the lake of fire. I don't take pleasure in that, but I take pleasure in the fact that the name of Christ will be exalted and everyone will have to acknowledge it. What a joy, what a thought that Christ's name will be glorified in that way. It's our great hope of His glorious appearing. But it's also a beautiful thing and a great expectation that we shall appear with Him in glory. We as Christians have a hidden life. We are the children of God, and there is something honorable about that. And I don't care how sinful you are as a believer. I don't care what's wrong with you, and you could give all these lists of why you should not be honored. If you are a child of God Himself, that is honorable. That is glorious. It's a gift of God's grace. It's unmerited. But the fact is, if we're children of God, that's a big deal. And it's really weird that that's not manifested right now. I mean, we believe we're children of God, but if you see us walking down the street, at best, I guess you could notice us. We're a peculiar people. Maybe that's the best that could be said for us. But people don't look at us and see any evidence, any manifestation that we're the children of God. And it's an odd thing. It's a mysterious thing. And it might cause us, if we're not careful, to question whether we're children of God, unless we see a halo or some light beaming out or something like that. But we're told that our life is hid with Christ in God. It's hidden by design. And that when Christ is revealed, all of the glory of our sonship and daughtership will be manifested in the way that you would expect it to be manifested the moment that we're adopted. I mean, if God is who He is and we're adopted, this is actually, this current situation in this world is really the most puzzling thing. And the revelation of the children of God at the last day, the appearing with Christ, that's what makes more sense. But it's going to happen. And this word appear is often used, as I said, in connection with Christ's second coming, but not only in connection with Christ, but also in connection with us, and really with all mankind in a certain sense. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So all mankind is going to appear, not just show up, but from the light of his glory as the judge on the throne, who we are is going to be made public. What we've thought and said and done, our deeds, our thoughts, our words will be revealed. They will appear at the last day. Paul brings this out somewhat in passing in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. He says, "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." We're all going to appear for exactly who we are and what we've been. And if that is not a frightening thought, then I don't think you've understood the statement that we shall all appear before Christ. Jesus teaches this clearly and plainly in Luke chapter 12, verse 1. We're told that an innumerable multitude of people gathered together around him, and he said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops." We will appear, and that's a frightening thought. And really, that's a good thing for us to be frightened, for us to be consciously aware of that throughout the day, throughout our lives, that these things will become public. Our lives, our words, our just all the things we hide that we don't post on Facebook, all these things are going to be public. All these things are going to appear of believers and of unbelievers. And we at this point, we just have a great motive to find some theologian or some Bible verse to tell us it's not so. But Jesus says it's so. And the next verse, it's interesting. In Luke, he says, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." So how do we overcome earthly mindedness and fear? Recognize we need to be fearing God. Even as Christians, we need to be in awe and reverence and godly fear, anticipating that judgment and keeping short accounts with the Lord and confessing our sins and living in a conscientious way. But it's going to appear at that time when Jesus appears in glory. We will appear either as sheep or as goats. Our spiritual condition, whether we're saved or unsaved, whether the blood of Christ has washed away all of this hypocrisy and all of the sins that have been exposed, or whether we're left dead and headed for hell in our sins, whether we're sheep or goats, it's going to appear. And not only will we appear for who we are, but the goats are going to appear for who they are. In Matthew chapter 25, the goats are shown to be goats through their works, through their lifestyle, through their selfishness, not visiting the sick, not helping those in need, not especially showing love to the brothers and sisters of Christ in his church, the least of his brethren, and so on. But the goats are going to appear, not only the fact that they're goats, but you know, the resurrected body of the unconverted, of the non-elect, is not going to be identical to the glorious, honorable, incorruptible, powerful, spiritual resurrected body of the believer. Both will be resurrected, but our body will be fit for glory, theirs will be fit for damnation. As Jesus says in John 5, 28 and 29, that when he raises everyone from the dead, there will be the resurrection of life, but also the resurrection of damnation and of condemnation. and that condemnation is going to be reflected in their body. If you look at Psalm 49, verse 14, like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. In other words, when Christ raises them up at the last day, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. The non-elect, the unconverted, the damned, as they're raised up, will be raised up not unto life, but unto a living death. Absent the beauty of holiness, they will be hideously disfigured, even in conformity to the hideous disfigurement of sin. Their bodies will reflect ugliness, even as our bodies will reflect the beauty and glory of Christ. And maybe this is not a good, maybe this is not the best motive for urging you to put your trust in Christ, but we live in a very vain society, and just recognize this: in hell, we will be ugly. In hell, we will be an eternal eyesore that everyone will shudder to look at. And we will be hideous in the sight of God and man. And we will know it, and we will shudder at the thought of who we've become morally and in our nature. The goats will appear for who they are, but we as believers shall appear as well. As I said, our spiritual state will be revealed, that we're sheep, that we're righteous in Christ through His shed blood. It will reveal our works, that by God's grace we've been sanctified in the Spirit. We have the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Matthew 25 will see the evidence of our salvation as it worked itself out, especially in our love for the brethren. We'll see that Christ Himself, who says, "I know your works," in Revelation 3:1, He says that to the Christians in these churches again and again, "I know your works," and He will reward all believers according to their works. Of course, God is the ultimate producer of these good works, but God will reward us nevertheless according to these gracious works. Jesus emphasizes this as much as anything else in all the Gospels. He says, Matthew 6, verse 6, when we go to pray in the inner room, we shut our door and we pray to the Father in the secret place. The Father will see that and will reward us openly. If not in this life, certainly a hundredfold in the life to come, as He says elsewhere. Who we are on our knees in private, that's who we're going to be revealed as at the last day. And not one prayer will go unrewarded. Jesus says that when we show kindness to those of His servants who are serving Him, Matthew 10, verse 42, whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. And if you help a prophet in the name of a prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward. Luke 21, he talks about a widow who gave just a little bit, a little coin, the widow's mite. And she just put a little coin in the treasury at the temple. But she gave all she had, and nobody else recognized her. Nobody else could see the selflessness and self-sacrifice of this godly woman. But at the last day, people will see this is a real woman who put a real coin into the temple treasury. And in fact, Jesus says that she won't lose her reward. God sees, God knows, and Christ will reward, and many who are last will be first at that day. We'll be shocked and amazed at some of the people that are viewed as first and best and brightest in the life to come. That poor widow that nobody noticed, her life was hid with Christ in God, and it will appear. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul warns of those who live their Christian life or build their Christian ministry on any other foundation than Christ Jesus. And he says that if you build on that foundation with the wrong kinds of materials, not the precious stones, but wood, hay, and stubble, verse 13, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work and what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. That's telling us, whether you're a pastor or an elder or just any Christian in the church, that there will be a testing of your good works in your Christian life. The sincerity, the devotion, the genuineness, the biblical faithfulness, all of these things. And who and what you are and what you've done will be revealed. And it will appear with Christ in glory. But the most wonderful thing that Paul is talking about here is not that it reveals whether we're Christians, whether it appears, whether we've done certain good works. But what he's saying here is, you will appear with Christ in glory. In other words, this day is going to reveal the glory of the world to come, the glory of your inheritance. What eye has not seen, what ear has not heard, what has not entered into the heart of man. Paul may have seen something of it, but he wasn't allowed to tell us. When he saw the vision in the third heaven, he said, "It's unlawful for me to tell you. I can't tell you what I saw." God is concealing this. He's hiding it with Christ in himself in glory, but at the last day, it's going to appear. And as I said, it's going to appear in a way that will even be delightfully surprising to the saints in glory. It'll be even better than whatever Paul saw in the third heaven. Revelation 21:2 describes this whole appearance of Christ with his people and of the world to come as a bride adorned for her husband being revealed. In other words, the bride has been covered by the veil. She's been hidden away, but now comes the wedding day, and she's brought forth and presented to the bridegroom. In verse 1, he says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem." Whether this is talking about heaven itself or the people of God who are the Jerusalem above, who are the bride of Christ, however you want to take this is fine by me. It's glorious nonetheless. He saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There's something special, something that we can't even anticipate, that will be revealed at that wedding feast, at that glorious appearance of Christ and his church. And we're told the created world is groaning, anticipating the revelation of the sons of God and the daughters of God, Romans chapter 8. And if the world's anticipating, if the trees will be clapping their hands and the seas will be singing the praise of God, ushering in the new heaven and the new earth, how much more should we as believers be groaning and longing and anticipating that moment when He will appear? And we don't know what it's going to be like, but we know that we will be like Him and that we will see Him as He is, as John says. My friends, what a glorious thing. Jesus says that at that moment, the righteous, Matthew 13, verse 43, will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their heavenly Father. That the bodies that were planted in the ground will be, that have been sown in weakness, we saw this morning, raised up in power. Sown in dishonor, raised up in glory. And that's a glory that we can't even conceive of. What would it mean for you? What must your glorified, resurrected body be like? That number one, it would say that you shine like the sun. And number two, that would be the same language used of Jesus Christ. and that it says, Philippians 3:21, you'll be conformed to His glorious body. What does that mean? Well, we should be at a place where we just can't wait to find out. And yet, it's hidden. It's not yet been revealed. Last thing I want to say this evening is this, that though your life is currently hidden and it's going to be revealed, it's going to appear with Christ in glory, don't take any extra measures to hide it. In fact, Jesus says that if someone lights a lamp, they don't put it under a bushel basket. You want to be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. You don't want to be actively hiding. I mean, it's hidden enough. If you showcase the entire Christian life, some people, by God's grace, are going to see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. But the rest of mankind is going to be tempted to nail you to a cross. They're not going to see the glory. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be showcasing it and performing good works and speaking the truth in love and being faithful witnesses. We don't hide our witness. We don't hide the life that we have. We showcase it as a faint glimmer, as a morning star that causes people to say, well, maybe there is something. There's some light glowing on that Christian. There's a flicker. There's a faint glimmer. There's a morning star. Maybe something's coming. Maybe this Christianity is for real. One of the ways that Paul says we can do that is in times of distress, not being overwhelmed by fear. As we conclude this sermon series on Colossians chapter 3, the opening verses, we come back to the pandemic and we say, how can we showcase this hidden life? Paul tells us, right after he said to live is Christ, to die is gain. Philippians 1, right after he said that he's ready to depart and be with the Lord, he's ready to remain and serve the church, he's heavenly minded, he's rejoicing in suffering. Then he exhorts, he says, only let your conduct, verse 27, let your conduct be worthy of the good news of Christ. If it's really good news, if it's really a gospel, live like it, act like it, showcase it. Live worthy of the gospel so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. In other words, when there are fearful things happening and the world sees you not being terrified, not trembling, not anxious, not foolish, not stupid, not risking your life unnecessarily, but when they see that you're not anxious and fearful and they see your mind and heart fixed on God in Christ and they see that there's a perfect peace in your life, that's the proof that judgment is coming and that this salvation that you have is for real. And my friends, we need to be preparing for that. We need to be doing it right now. But let's face it, this pandemic so far is nothing compared to what could be around the next corner. We need to be practicing and preparing and be ready to let our light so shine before men that they may see this hidden life and glorify our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we desire that you would give us a comfort, an assurance, a sense, even just a droplet of that eternal weight of glory, of who we are and what we will appear to be at the last day, when all those who mocked and scorned and ridiculed and trivialized the Lord Jesus and His church and us and all that we believe will see us and be amazed at what they have missed out on. Oh Lord, give us a contentment that we would envy not the wicked, but that we would be content with this glorious hidden life awaiting its revelation at the last day, and that you would move and urge those outside of Christ to take hold of it even today For his sake, amen.